According to Chuck Swindoll, there are times when competence is more important than character. For instance, when you need brain surgery to remove a tumor, you appoint the most skilled neurosurgeon you can find. His personal character takes less priority than his medical competence. Well, today on Insight for Living, we'll be reminded that what applies to the brain surgeon does not apply to the pastor. Those who shepherd the flock need to possess both competence and character. Chuck is teaching from 2 Timothy chapter 2, and his message is titled Christian Leadership 101. We'll begin with prayer.
We have been admonished today, our Father, in a beautiful way to bow the knee. And when our days don't make sense and when our future seems foreboding and the past troublesome and worrisome for us, there is peace, there is hope, there is relief when we bow before you with our hearts open, our minds engaged, our wills in submission. And as we do that today, we see things we haven't seen through the week. We become aware of those moments when we spoke too quickly, when we acted rashly and inappropriately. Some today would say they have made decisions this week that have not been good for them. And when we bow our hearts before you, all of that emerges clearly in our minds, and we see it as if never before. It becomes crystal clear to us. And that is the way it is when we come before you. We thank you for your faithfulness in another week since we have been together, another week of your giving to us breath in our lungs and protection along the way, direction for our steps and wisdom in our decisions. How good you have been to meet our needs, often before we even ask for that help. You're there. Thank you, Father. In a world that has lost its way, it's wonderful to serve you and worship you, always in control, always at work. Thank you today, our Father, not only for what you have provided, but for the surprises that are a part of your plan that force us, in a moment's notice, to pause from our plans and to readjust them to yours. Remind us, Lord, that we are to trust in you with all our hearts and not lean to our own understanding. We also give you thanks in this aching and hurting world that your plan is unfolding and nothing is out of control. Even though you have granted the enemy room to work, this is our Father's world. And we are reminded of that again and again as we serve you. You are in charge. You change the times and the seasons. You are the one who brings us to our knees to trust you. We worship you now with our gifts and full of gratitude. In the name of Christ, our Savior, we pray and we give. And everyone said, amen.
You're listening to Insight for Living. To search the Scriptures with Chuck Swindoll, be sure to download his newly formatted Searching the Scriptures studies by going to insight.org/studies. And now the message called Christian Leadership 101.
When Paul writes to Timothy words regarding ministry and leadership and the value of his becoming a man of God, as Paul would soon be leaving the earth and passing the torch to younger Timothy, Paul camps on character. A competence is woven between the lines, but very clearly we read words related to character. Because when it comes to Christian leadership, character reigns supreme. How one lives his or her life at home is as important, if not more so, than how one lives his life before the public. Matters of integrity and responsibility and follow-through and honesty are all of crucial importance. If you have your Bible open to 2 Timothy chapter 2, you'll observe that one of the first analogies is verse 3, a good soldier. Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier. He goes on to say in the next verse, he doesn't entangle himself with the affairs of this life, but he focuses on soldiering, pleasing the one who has enlisted him, obeying his commander-in-chief, or at least the company commander. A good soldier has the character to carry out his responsibilities. If that isn't enough, verse 5, you've marked this word, athlete. If anyone competes as an athlete, he does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules. So this is a qualified athlete. He goes on to talk about the hardworking farmer in verse 6. If you haven't marked that, that's a third analogy. A soldier, verse 3. An athlete, verse 5. A farmer, verse 6. The hardworking farmer isn't known for sloth or indolence. Doesn't yawn his way through the day or care little about the season of the year. Hard work is a part of character and he gets the job done. All of these are analogies. They're word pictures that help us see truths from God's point of view. Now, we're not surprised then when we come to these verses before us that Paul uses analogies, but what makes us wonder is the context of it. He's talking in verse 20 about a large house, not having vessels only of gold and silver, but of wood and earthenware. What's that have to do with character and the kind of people we're to spend our time with? Well, you may remember the context from our last study, where he encourages Timothy to avoid, verse 16, empty chatter, which only leads to further ungodly kind of teaching and talk. You've got to be on guard against those who are chattering heretics and poisonous teachers. Now, that's the context of verse 20 and following. Look closely at the first of these analogies. Now, in a large house, see verse 20? The Greek says, in a mega house. Interesting, huh? In a mega house, there are not only gold and silver vessels, but also vessels of wood and of earthenware, some to honor, reflecting on the gold and silver in implements, utensils, and those of dishonor, which would refer to those earthen and common, ignoble utensils. Look at verse 21. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from these things, he will be a vessel for honor. Please notice the only condition for becoming a vessel of honor is to cleanse yourself from that which is dishonorable. Got it? That's why the if is here, introducing a condition. If anyone, so you may be today a vessel of dishonor. You may be passing false information. You may not realize how false it is. You may have been led to believe it's true. But in fact, it is false. It is poisonous. It is unhealthy. And in order to change from that to this, from that which is ignoble to that which is noble, the verse states, you must cleanse yourself from these things, and then you will be a vessel for honor. Please observe the qualifications that follow. Set apart, useful to the master, prepared for every good work. So it must be for every Christian leader. The point is, what is contained within us and the way God uses us will be for noble purposes. But it can never happen as long as we are vessels of dishonor. There must be a transformation. Now, you understand, the large house is a picture or a word picture of the church. It's a mega house. In the church, we have wheat and tares growing. And you study them, and unless you look at the grown seed, the mature seed, you cannot tell the difference between oats and wild oats, between wheat and tares. But by the examination of them at the time of maturity, you can see the difference. Timothy, the implication is, become a mature, grown-up leader for the cause of Christ. Jesus taught in Matthew 13 that there was at the same time the growing of wheat and tares, or we could use the words wheat and weeds. At the beginning of the growth, they look the same, but as time passes, you can see the difference and determine the difference. In a church, there are all different kinds of people. It's one of the places on earth where all different people can gather. You don't know it. You don't know the character of the people sitting around you unless you know them personally. The larger the gathering, the more mega the house, then the less you know about one another. You can't tell by looking. And among those who are really skilled in passing false information, they look all the more trustworthy. They don't wear little signs that say, "Don't pay any attention to me, I lie," or "I do not tell the truth, watch out for what I'm teaching today." They're not like that. They look the part, but they do not actually carry out the part. In order for that to happen, look at verse 22. Something must be fled and something must be pursued. Always check the verbs in any verse that's a little bit complicated. The verbs are hooks for you to hang your mental thoughts on. Please observe in verse 22, flee, pursue. The flee represents what we get away from, we get rid of, we get it out of our lives, and the pursue is what we take in, what we take on. Now, unless I miss my guess, when you read flee youthful lusts, the first and only thing that comes to your mind is sexual sin. When we are growing up and our glands are working fast and furiously, we have to fight the constant battle with sexual fantasies and illicit sexual involvements and sexual things. And it is true that that's a part of youthful lust, but that's not all there is to youth. Paul is writing to a man in his early 40s, perhaps late 30s. Timothy is not a teenager. So he has in mind more than that. He has that in mind, but more. What would be characteristics of a youthful drive? Well, wouldn't it be impatience? Think of yourself when you were much younger. Weren't you less patient? I remember when I was a younger pastor, I was impatient with people. I was impatient with churches. I was impatient with fellow ministers. I was just impatient. And when you're impatient, you make rash decisions. You're not a good listener. You want to finish people's sentences because you know what they're going to say. At least you think you do. And if it's not what they're going to say, it's what you think they should be saying. So you finish their sentence. That's a sign of youthfulness. Get away from that, Timothy. Here's another one, dogmatism. When you're younger, you're right. You're right. I mean, ask any teenager. Are you right? Yes, I'm right. Which leads me to another, argumentation, bickering. Teenagers are not known for saying things like this: "Thanks, Mom, for the great meal. Boy, this was delicious. Can I help with the dishes? How about the washing today? Would it be possible to help you with some of those? And by the way, my room is spotless." Are you kidding? Not when they're teenagers. When you're younger, these things, these argumentative things, fussing and sparring, and how about harshness? Words are strong and sarcastic. You ever listen to kids talk to each other? Ugly jabs and words that are too harsh, and you warn them. You have to talk like that. That's a characteristic of youth. How about self-assertion? "I want my way." Of course. And maybe even stubbornness. "I'm unwilling to change." It's interesting, in the cycle of life, as we get older, we get away from those things. But as we get even older than that, we get back to those things if we're not careful. So this is not referring to someone of a certain age. It's referring to someone of a level of maturity and character appropriate in the one who is mature. Now, that's the negative. Look at the word "pursue." What are we to pursue? Look at the verse. We're to pursue what one man calls God's great standard bearers. Look at the four words: righteousness, faith, love, peace. Let me give you some mental hooks to hang on to this. Righteousness is manward. Faith is Godward. Love is outward. Peace is what? Inward, of course. Righteousness manifests itself outward, or manward, doing what's right regarding others, being fair and equitable and true. Pursue that, Timothy. Do what's right. Be fair with people. Don't play favorites. Now, faith is Godward. Refers to a stable and sure trust in the Lord. It's an ability to rely on Him and rest in Him. Faith is Godward. Love is outward. It's seeking the highest good of the other person. Let love mark your life, Timothy, regardless. And finally, peace. I love the way one man puts it. Peace means the war is over. Isn't that good? You're around some Christians, you think the war is still going on. And it is in their spirit. They seemed agitated. Paul's desire here is that Timothy cultivate a spirit of peacefulness. In the words of Ephesians 4, verse 3, be diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of what? Peace. The bond of peace. Listen to Eugene Peterson's paraphrase. Steadily pour yourselves out for each other in acts of love, alert at noticing differences and quick at mending fences. You are all called to travel on the same road and in the same direction, so stay together, both outwardly and inwardly. One of the characteristics of maturity is that kind of love. You give up the need to fight for everything and fight with everybody. I'll come back to that subject in a few moments, because pastors can be the worst at fighting. Just a fighting spirit, and you're around them, and when the meeting is over, you're angry. And you're ready to take somebody on who doesn't agree with what has been said. Timothy, listen. Flee youthful desires like that and pursue the things that are characteristic of righteousness and faith and love and peace, who call on the Lord from a pure heart. And he isn't true. He says, refuse foolish and ignorant speculations. Refuse. Now, this is a characteristic of a servant of the Lord. This is a vessel that's valuable and honorable. Timothy, as a servant of the Lord, refuse these things that stir up conflict, the things that get you into spats, that literally the Greek says moronic and ignorant words here at the end of verse 23. Refuse moronic and ignorant speculations. And that's leading to the next verse. The bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness correcting others. William Barclay's comment is worth repeating. The Christian leader must not get involved in senseless controversies, which are the curse of the church. How true that is. Man. If you have ever been through a church split, you need very little further explanation. Because before long, as one man described it, the meetings were more like a union hall gathering than a church congregation, trying to come to terms with one another. The fighting spirit, the Lord's bondservant, look at it for yourself, verse 24, must not be quarrelsome. Timothy, I'm going to be gone in a few days, perhaps a few hours. I'll be history, but you'll still be there serving. And I want it to be said of you that you were not a quarrelsome pastor, but you were kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, correcting with gentleness. I never will do it, but I could write a very thick book on stories I have heard and experiences I have had with quarrelsome kind of people. People that are just hard to get along with. He's telling Timothy, don't pick up their ways. Remember, your goal is to be a worthy, noble instrument, not an ignoble, unworthy vessel. So the marching orders are, look at them. Verse 24, be kind to all. My sister has a great line where she says on occasion, why can't people just be nice? Just be nice. It isn't a feminine quality. It's very masculine or very feminine. Just be nice. Just be thoughtful. Just be courteous. Just basic rules of good manners. Be kind to all. Able to teach. Patient when wronged. With gentleness, correcting those in opposition. Not enough is said about those verses. In fact, most people don't even know where they're found, but they are a couple of the most significant verses on Christian leadership in all the New Testament. That's why I call the message Christian Leadership 101. You fulfill that on a regular basis, you're qualified to be a Christian leader. You don't, you're not.
You're listening to Insight for Living and a message from Chuck Swindoll. As he mentioned, it's titled Christian Leadership 101. There's much more to learn from this passage in 2 Timothy. To purchase the entire series on CD, go online and look for Paul's Swan Song at insightworld.org/store. Chuck, this month you've been teaching from Paul's emotion-filled letter to Timothy. But as we conclude today, you're citing a verse in Romans.
Dave, I've heard theologians refer to the book of Romans as Paul's magnum opus. It's a masterful presentation of the gospel. Right from the start, in the very first chapter, Paul declares his loyalty when he wrote, "For I am not ashamed of this good news about Christ. It is the power of God at work, saving everyone who believes." We read that in Romans 1:16 in the New Living Translation. Now, did you catch that life-transforming word, power? Paul wrote, it is the power of God at work. Paul believed in the power of the gospel. At Insight for Living Ministries, we do too. For 38 years, we have boldly proclaimed the good news through the financial partnership of people just like you. In fact, We rely 100% on God's power and God's people to bring light and hope to listeners all around the world. Your donations enable us to unleash the power of the gospel, not only right where you live, but in the most spiritually dark places on the planet as well. Stop and think about that for a moment. It's absolutely astounding. By your giving a gift, you can become the tool God uses to liberate hearts that were once held captive to sin. What does a couple need in order for their marriage to heal after an affair? Well, they need power. What's required to break the vice grip of an addiction? Again, it's power. What's essential for a ministry like ours to reach all the countries of the world with God's truth? There are 195 of them. What does that require? Power. So will you help introduce someone else to the gospel's power by making a generous donation to Insight for Living Ministries today? We proclaim the good news because we believe in its power. Your generous gift will tell me that you do too. So ahead of time, let me say thanks so much for your gift.
And here's the number to call. If you're listening in the United States, dial 1-800-772-8888. Or it might be quicker for you to give online at insight.org. As an expression of our thanks for your partnership today, we'd like to send you a copy of the Gospel of John with Psalms and Proverbs from the brand new Swindoll Study Bible. It's in the New Living Translation, bound in a bold blue leather-like cover. And it contains many of Chuck's sermon notes, insights, and even a daily reading plan. A copy is yours when you give a donation today. Once again, if you're listening in the United States, you can call this phone number, 1-800-772-8888. Or give a donation and request the Gospel of John with Psalms and Proverbs by going to insight.org. Join us again next week when Chuck Swindoll's message continues on Christian Leadership 101 here on Insight for Living.
The preceding message, Christian Leadership 101, was copyrighted in 2009 and 2015, and the sound recording was copyrighted in 2015 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide. Duplication of copyrighted material for commercial use is strictly prohibited.